think the microphone's on. Is the microphone on? Hi, church. How are you? It's a good day today, and I'm glad that, you know, everyone who's here can be here. It's something that I think God wants for you, and I hope that today's message really blesses you. I've put up here on the screen this funny question: who is your mother and who are your brothers? Okay? Can you ask that question to the person next to you? Who is your mother and who are your brothers? Okay. Yep. A lot of new people in the room are looking at me and going, how good's this guy's English? I'm not sure I can get through the next 30 minutes of this. Who is your mother and who are your brothers? Okay. Hands up if you think that this is a strange question to ask. Yep. Okay, it is an odd question to ask. Hands up if you think that I have just made up that question. Yep, there's quite a few people here. Hands up who knows who really asked this question. A few people in the room. And the person who really asked this question is none other than Jesus, that's right. So today we are going to open up to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. I'm going to read from the NIV. And this passage starts with this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father, the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother." For the past few weeks, we've been preaching about the idea of family in the Bible. And where I want to take us today is this idea of where family goes in the New Testament. So throughout the whole Old Testament, the idea of family, God's family, is quite, if I can say, biological. It's, you know, this father and this son, who then had a son and then had a son. Perhaps there's a daughter here and there. And then there's another son. Then there's another son. But in the New Testament, Jesus does something which I thought was quite radical in its time, where he's actually challenging the idea of family and making these disciples question, how does Jesus see family? Okay? So if you were thinking about family today and I asked you, who is your family? It's quite natural for you to say, well, I have a mother, I have a father, I might have a brother, I might have a sister, I might even have a son or a daughter. Is that fair? Yeah. So here we have Jesus who's been ministering to people and his family, his real biological family, his mother and his brothers, real brothers. So people like James, Joseph, and Simon, and perhaps some sisters around him are actually, yes, Jesus had sisters. They're actually saying, we want to see Jesus. We need to speak to him. But in a weird way, Jesus goes, well, they're my mother and brothers, but these are my mother and brothers. So here we have, who is my mother and who are my brothers? It's a good question that he tells this disciple. And when he points to these disciples, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. So in a way, Jesus is seeing his disciples as his family. I don't know about you, but if I did that to my mum, and if I did that to my dad, and chose to go to another person's event rather than their own, that would cause them quite a lot of distress. Hands up who knows what I'm talking about. So whenever you have been asked or requested to be at a dinner, so there's a dinner on at Saturday, it's Auntie so-and-so's birthday or whatever, and you get a time and a place, the expectation of your mum and dad is that you will be there. Yep. But if you say to them, well, sorry, mum and dad, I've got something on. Oh, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You have brought shame to the family. And it's not just shame to the family from yourself and your actions, but it's, you know, what is your mum and dad going to say to their brother and sister who are expecting that they are there and also their family are there? You go and you represent the family. Today, I want to break down all of that. Because I think that's what Jesus is doing. He's breaking down that cultural family, even though it's good, but he's saying there's a bigger family that I'm more interested in. And in this case, he's saying it's his disciples, it's his followers. So yes, Jesus did have a biological family. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. That was right after Jesus was preaching in the synagogue. His own family wanted to see him, and he makes the point to say that they're my family, but there's a bigger family here. And so I put it to you guys here that Jesus is moving away from the biological family. I put it to you that he's actually birthing a new type of family. And that becomes an open invitation for family. That becomes an open invitation for people to become part of his family. But there is an entry fee into this family. So if I can have the next verse. So even though Jesus has given us an open invitation into this new family, there is an entry fee. And that entry fee is a love for him. If we can go to Luke chapter 14, verses 25, it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" Now, discipleship in its simple term is about following. And to be a disciple of Jesus, it really is to follow him in his ways. But I don't know if you noticed, but one of the hard things about this passage is it kind of looks like he's saying, in order to follow me, I want you to hate your biological family. Is that how everyone's reading it? Yeah, it seems like a normal thing to sort of assume and comprehend, is that Jesus going, hate your mother and your father, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. There is a cost to following Jesus. But in actual fact, he's not asking us to hate them, as in hate your biological family. What he's asking about is he knows how much you love your family. He knows how much your mother, your father, your children, your wife, your brothers and sisters mean to you. But in order to be his disciple, he's asking us to love him more. If I ask you this, did Jesus actually love us? Yes, you would say yes. Did he love us an enormous amount? You would say yes. Jesus loves us an incredible amount that our response is to love him back. It's along those lines. Does that make sense? So when Jesus is saying, hate father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, when these things clash, what God wants and those good things that he's given us, Jesus is saying ultimately he has to be that priority in those two things. And that's the challenge of today. That Jesus is asking for that ultimate loyalty and that commitment from us to follow him. And to illustrate this, I was thinking of, you know, the families that we've all got here. You know, I'm blessed to have Melina and our two kids, Ollie and Jonah. But to be honest, it's actually hard to even let our kids cross the road by themselves. It's actually really hard to let our children go. But I know that eventually, I mean, we've got a special time of raising them at the moment. And we've got this time together where we get to actually raise them in the Lord's ways, right? But as I see our youth, our TVCs, I see our young adults, I can see the transition is going to happen where eventually we're going to have to let them go and cross the road. And so, especially at that youth age, that's something that me and Melina are probably not hoping that will come anytime soon. So we've got a few more years till we get there, thank God. But we've got to trust in God that by the time they get to that point of figuring out their place in the world, figuring out the voices of the world and the voices that they've been hearing growing up, we've got to trust that God will still have them, that they will know the will of Jesus and be able to still follow him. And as parents, that's our number one priority. Our number one priority isn't, what culture would say, is they have to grow up and by the time they're an adult, they then need to find a girl, they need to be married, they need to have a secure job and be secure in finances. Everyone over here is in shock of like, huh? What do you mean? Yeah, that's how me and Melina were brought up. That's the family, you know. We want you to be secure. We want you to be in relationship. We want you to be financially stable. But in the family of God, what Jesus cares about is that we, as his brothers and sisters in Christ, as sons and daughters of God, are actually following him in his ways. And so the cost is actually, we need to have that love for Jesus. Because if we don't have that love for him, we will rely on what we think is best. We will go by our own wisdom, we'll go by our own experiences, but we will not truly enter that family of God, which looks very different. And so the good thing about Jesus is that he's opening up this idea of a new spiritual family that goes beyond just the blood, just goes beyond the biologicalness of families and structures. And he actually proves it. So if we can go to John chapter 19, verse 23. I'm just going to read you a bit where Jesus is actually at the crucifixion, and it's at that point where he's actually about to die. So it says, verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. This is the situation that Jesus was being crucified and hanging there. The soldiers are now taking his garments and they're actually trying to steal from him of what he's got left remaining. But in the next passage, in verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There are a lot of Marys. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. If you don't know, the disciple whom Jesus loved that he's talking about here is none other than John. We know this because, you know, John the Gospel writer, if you haven't read the Gospel of John, spoiler alert, John repeatedly refers to a disciple whom Jesus loved throughout the Gospel. And it's right at the end that he saves it for this big reveal in John 21, verse 24. And he says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down," i.e., it was me all along. And he says, "We know that his testimony is true. It was me all along." If you tie this back to that first passage of Jesus asking that question, "Who is your mother and who are your brothers?" Now we see the mother of Jesus, who has just witnessed her son being beaten and battered, being yelled at, being abused, being cut up, being strung up onto the cross and bleeding till he's exhausted and about to die. This is her son, in a biological sense, her son, the one she's been raising for 30 years. She now has to witness Jesus, her son, doing this. I told you, as a dad, it's really hard to let my son cross the road. I don't know whether as a dad I can say, "Son, I can handle you going to the cross." This woman did. And interestingly, Jesus gives her something. He says, "Woman, here is your son." He's not talking about himself. And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." He's talking to John and saying, this is your son. And he's saying to John, this is your mother. The other actual brothers and sisters aren't in the picture at this moment. So John wants us to see something. And I think that what he wants us to see is that you have this picture of Mary, a mum, losing her son, Jesus, to death, right in front of her. And yet, a new family is birthed out of that, which is now Mary and John. John being a follower of Jesus and Mary being the faithful woman who raised him up are now this new family. And John gets it because he goes from that time on, without thinking about it, from that time on, he takes her into his home. Mary was not without a family after Jesus left. And so was John. I don't know whether he was expecting to adopt a mother on that day. "I've got one mother. One mum's enough for me. I've got one dad. Definitely one dad is enough for me." But John ended up walking away with an extra mother, and she walked away with an extra son. And I'd like to think the way that John cared for her was to keep on leading her into the ways of her son, Jesus. So I put it to you guys that when we accepted Christ, when we said, I get that you love me and I love you back, do you understand that from that moment on, God had brought you in to this new family? Look to the person next to you. That person is your family. This is why Paul can say that he calls each other brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at each other, sometimes I don't want to call each other brothers and sisters, okay? He gets that. It's Pentecost Sunday. Like, he's given us the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is going to actually show us every day what it means to be family for each other, okay? And if you're wondering, what does that look like? Well, it's going beyond the cultural stuff. It's going beyond, the idea that you have to call each other aunties and uncles, that you have to call each other mum and father. You know, it's more than that. But it's actually caring enough about the person's spirit. Caring enough for this person that you don't know, that you're not in any way related to them. I know half of us are related to each other in this church, but if you're not related to each other, he has a way of sharing that love, reciprocal love to one another. And if we do that as a family, if we enable that, if we allow him to do that, if we make each other accessible to our fellow brother and sister, if we are willing to really be there for our brother and sister in Christ, then we really are the family that Jesus had envisioned, that family of God. I remember a time in First Light when we had a lot of uni-age students who had been raised in Perth, who had all of a sudden left our church, okay? And it was a dark time for us because it was a bit of an exodus and it was noticeable. But shortly after, somehow, a new group of people came along which were also young adults and who were studying at uni. It's just that they didn't grow up here. They actually came from a little country, a little island called Singapore, mainly, okay? And I remember Pastor Richard was trying to say to me, like, can't you see these guys as brothers and sisters, you know? And if you can't, think of them as cousins, distant cousins. And I went, wow, that has just opened my mind. Because, yeah, it's hard to envision what it's like to be a brother and sister in Christ for someone else. And because sometimes it can be a bit too much. And you sort of go, well, you know, Pastor, we've got these other brothers and sisters in Christ that grew up in Perth. Like, what about those guys? But the way that he just phrased it of that, they're distant cousins, that made sense. Because those cousins, they come, they visit you, and you absolutely put more effort into it, don't you? You try to be extra hospitable because you know that word's going to go back to your mum and dad and through the family, so you better put on a good show for them. We do that for them, but also it's temporary. And the nature of these international students who were coming into our church was that it was temporary. They would be here for 3 to 6 years, and then they would have to fly back home or go to another place in the world. But we had 3 to 6 years to give them as much WA propaganda and convert them into migrants. Yay, WA, right? And we've been successful in that. No, That is a really crap way of going about being brothers and sisters and being the family of God. What we did do is we actually changed the way that we saw them. We didn't just see them as visitors. We actually saw them as family. Okay? And yes, culturally, there probably was tension of like, word, we'll get back to Singapore somehow, of whether we're looking after them or not. But we really, honestly, tried to see them as family. Okay? And it's a lovely time because I think that's the picture of God. And even though we're from different countries, we speak differently, the communications, I was going to say strange, but it's not, it's broken, but sometimes not broken. It's okay because we all love chow mein. Like, it's okay. No, they get it. They get what it's like to be lonely. They get what it's like to need to find belonging. And that's something that our church can offer to them and has. So now where I want to take it to is the world. Because I think we need to think about the future. We need to think about where the world is at. And it seems like, as years go by, it seems like there will be more and more families that are no longer families. That's where my heart's at. Families that aren't families anymore. And I think that church can be a place to actually adopt these people into the family. People who only have one parent now. People whose children, are going to different houses. People where the children don't want to be around the mum or dad anymore. I think church can be the place that can adopt these people in. A single parent who really struggles to pay the bills, who really struggles to actually move their kids from one location to another location and fulfill their entire schedule, they're people we can come alongside. And it's not because we just want to help them and show compassion. The drive of it is that we want them to be in the family of God. I think that's where our church can go. Inside our church, if there are people where they're not actually, they're not cared for, they're overlooked, it's heartbreaking. Jesus wouldn't want that in our church. And so if we see that people are getting missed in church, shouldn't we come alongside them, put our arm around them, walk with them, show that love of Christ that he would have shown to us? Yeah? And so that's where I want to close today, is to think about how you as people, as brothers and sisters in Jesus's family, how will you be able to be that brother and sister to someone else in church? And is God actually calling us to actually reach the people who are unreached, who are in need of a family? If you're thinking that you're too old for this, if you're thinking that you're beyond my age and it's a bit weird that maybe you're my auntie and uncle level, right? Well, here's the thing. I need more aunties and uncles. I don't need another mother and father. I need more aunties and uncles because you guys are the generation before me. There are things that we need to learn from you. There are things that God wants to cultivate in us that only you can bring in this family. And likewise for our younger people, can we look beyond ourselves and look down to the generation below? Can we look at them and see that maybe we could be the older brother and the older sister to them? Yeah? To care for them and love them just as the way Christ did for us. God bless you, church.